The text for today is going to come from John chapter 6. And what we're going to do is we're going to look back in order to continue to move forward. Remember in the Gospel of John, there's all these references that he uses where he is teaching the people and the disciples things, and they don't understand what he means. In fact, John even puts commentary in there. He says, we didn't know what he was talking about until later. Well, guess what? After Jesus' resurrection, now is later. All right? That time is now. And so we're going to go back, because what happened was after Jesus' resurrection, he appeared to the disciples, and he had like 40 days or so, right, where he is like spending time with them. He's teaching them. The disciples are getting together, and they're looking at the Word of God, too, and starting to put all these things together. And then he breathes on them the Holy Spirit, and they're starting to understand these Old Testament things, the things that happened to the people of Israel long ago, all the way back to the Garden of Eden, and all of a sudden, Scripture's just lighting up for them about who Jesus is and what he said about himself. So we're going to do something similar. We're going to go through the seven I Ams in 7 weeks. So if I could go through those, chapter 6, I am the bread of life. Chapter 8, I am the light of the world. Chapter 10, I am the gate and I am the good shepherd. So there's 4. Let's see, 5, 6, 7. Chapter 11, remember that chapter? Lazarus is raised from the dead. I'm the resurrection and the life. Number 6, chapter 14, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And then in chapter 15, I am the vine. 7 weeks of that. And then we're going to finish with 3 kind of summary messages on the Gospel of John, which we've been in for a few months now, since Advent, beginning of Advent last year. And we're going to look at the grace way, the washing feet way, and the abiding way. So that'll take us to the end of our series in John. But for today, it's going to be, I am the bread of life. Chapter 6 begins with Jesus miraculously feeding a multitude of people with just 5 small loaves and 2 small fish. Both small is described and used in the Greek. As if Jesus is saying, look at what God can do. But if you look closer, can you actually see who I am and what I have come to do for you? All of that as we look back. From chapter 6, a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs. All right? Lots of people following Jesus. They see what he does and they're amazed, because he had performed lots of things, including healing the sick. Jesus goes up on a mountainside. He sits down with his disciples. And then there's this phrase in John, the Jewish Passover festival was near. Now, why is that in there in a story of Jesus feeding a multitude? It's an important detail. The disciples begin to wonder, as Philip says, how are we going to feed so many people? And besides, the cost is prohibitive to provide for this. It's too much. Andrew says, hey, here's a boy with 5 small loaves, 2 small fish, not near enough for so many. It would appear to be so. Absolutely, according to what we see and know. So Jesus takes the loaves and the fish. He lifts them up to heaven, gives thanks. And they distribute to the crowd as much as they wanted. An important detail. As much as they wanted. More than enough, we say. Andrew says, hey, no. I'm jumping ahead in the story. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, gather the leftovers, let nothing be wasted. And after gathering the leftovers, had enough to fill 12 baskets. Now, you know this story if you've been around church a while, or the Word of God. After the people saw the sign that Jesus performed, they began to say, surely this is a prophet who is to come into the world. Now they recognize something about Jesus. They're right. He's a prophet who's come into the world. But there's so much more. A day later, the crowds find Jesus again, and he says to them, truly I tell you, you are looking for me because you ate the loaves and had your fill. What's he talking about here? He's talking about the stomach, All right? You ate and you had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life. So I know some of you lost a lot. How many people lost a lot of food in your fridge? Maybe your freezer. Do not fear. Jesus is here. So listen to this. I want to repeat this because there's a phrase in here I'm going to highlight for you. We're going to look back at the Old Testament because this is what the disciples are doing right now. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. Which the Son of Man will give you. Now, there are two prominent passages in the Old Testament. You could find maybe a few more, but two prominent ones that use this title, Son of Man. You can find it in a vision that Daniel has in the book of Daniel, and you can find it in Isaiah chapter 53, which maybe that rings a bell, maybe it doesn't, but that is a passage about a suffering servant who is to come and save God's people or save them from their sins, right in the text of Isaiah 53. Speaking about a Messiah, it's a vivid passage. So let me just highlight those two for you so you can see. He said that the Son of Man will give you what you are looking for to fill you up. Three times the people asked Jesus to give them bread. What must we do to get this food? The people asked Jesus. And Jesus answers, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. So faith is how you can get this food. What sign will you give us that we may believe? Another question. It's interesting when you're reading the flow of the text, you're like, for us, you know, we've been through this or we've seen this. Well, Jesus just fed you from five little loaves and two fish. What more sign do you need? But this is what they ask. Okay, would you give us a sign? What sign will you give so that we may believe? There's belief again. Our ancestors were given manna in the wilderness. It is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Now, we can be kind of harsh sometimes, right? We look back and we're like, no, duh, don't you see it? Jesus is the Messiah. He's the Lord and Savior. Boy, we got to give a lot of grace. And I'll tell you why. This would be unbelievable, the claims Jesus is going to make in the rest of the text we're going to look at. What he says is absolutely confounding and almost impossible to grasp in our human mind and in our humanity. Jesus is mentioning belief often. The people in the crowd, almost guarantee you, they knew their Bible way better than we do today. The Old Testament writings of the prophets, the law, the Torah, the writings of wisdom, all of it, they knew those things very, very well. They had a good breadth and depth of knowledge of it. And they had tradition, rabbinic teachings. You can even look at Exodus 16, Nehemiah 9, Psalm 78. They all mention this, so it's a good question. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. What sign will you give us? It's a good question. Rabbinic tradition that believed after manna stopped falling from heaven in the wilderness, right, when they were in the wilderness 40 years, entering into the promised land, the bread from heaven, manna, stopped falling. They believed that it would fall again during the Messianic age. Now again, okay, Jesus is here. The Messianic age has begun, but they didn't recognize it. Jesus replies, I tell you what is true. He says that phrase a lot. Sometimes it's truly, truly, I tell you, or true, true. He does it a lot before he says something, and you know what he's saying, and after that is true. It is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven, for the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. At this, they pled with him, "Please, always give us this bread." Do they know what they're asking for? I don't think so. It would seem that they're asking for bread like manna in the wilderness that came down from heaven and fed them every day. Just like Jesus multiplied and fed them, they were full. Now they're hungry again. They want to be filled again. See, would you give us this every day? And then Jesus makes it perfectly clear what he's trying to say. Just as in there were really three questions that came from the people in the crowd that day, and Jesus replying every time, Jesus responds too with three answers that may seem repetitive to us, but in his teaching he's trying to make it clear to them, and he does. "I am the bread of life," he says. "I am." Now anytime Jesus uses the phrase "I am," you need to associate it with claims that are in the Old Testament about who the I Am is. And the I Am is none other than Yahweh, Elohim, Creator, Redeemer from Egypt, God, Sustainer. We're talking the big God, the only God. "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry." That's, what are you talking about? Everybody knows you eat and then you get hungry again. "And whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." At this, the people began to grumble. What happened in the wilderness? Lots of grumbling. "Bring me back to Egypt. That's where they fed us really well. You know this manna? I'm not satisfied with it anymore. I want some meat." So he sends quail. It's unbelievable. They're thirsty. They need water. Water from a rock in the desert. Jesus says, "I am the bread of life." Actually, he first says, "Stop grumbling." "I tell you the truth." Here it is again. Second time. "One who believes has eternal life because I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate manna in the wilderness, yet they died." He makes it pretty clear. Here, and I want to go like this, maybe Jesus is doing this. I wonder if he's doing this or he's doing this or something with his words. I mean, what are the motions, right, that Jesus is doing? He says, "Here is the bread of life that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I am the living bread came down from heaven." A third time, "This bread is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world." Okay. Wow. The grumbling grows. How can it be? And then Jesus plunges them into a mystery. No wonder not even his disciples get this. They don't. In fact, when Jesus says these crazy things, they respond by saying, "Who can accept this?" Jesus' own disciples. "How can this be?" Jesus replies, "Truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. My flesh is real food and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats and drinks of me remains in me, and I in them. So the one who feeds on me will live because of me. Your ancestors ate manna and died, but whoever feeds on this bread will live forever." Finally, Jesus' own disciples, they're perplexed. Who can accept this teaching? And Jesus replies, "The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you are full of the Spirit and of life. Believe in me." There it is again. What is the work we must do? Remember what the crowd said? What's this work we must do to have this living bread? "Believe in the one whom God," right, "the Father sent." "Believe in me," he said. Okay. I hope I could tell this story in context to give a little bit of the gist of what's going on. So this is the word of the Lord for today. Amen. Now, let's try to tie this together. What is Jesus talking about when he says, I am the bread of life come down from heaven, living bread given for the life of the world? What does he mean? Well, let's take a look at those Old Testament passages where he mentions the Son of Man. I'm going to first talk about Daniel 7, where Daniel has a vision, and I'm going to relay that vision with this idea of the Son of Man. As I, Daniel, watched in the night visions, I saw one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. To him, this Son of Man, was given dominion and glory and kingship that all peoples, nations, and language should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall never be destroyed. Wow. In this passage, the Ancient of Days puts his seal of approval on the Son of Man. And in our text today, Jesus says, it is this person. Jesus is speaking of himself. It is this person. All right. Last week, I know there was a squirrel running away with our Easter eggs. That was a dog, man, having a good time. In our text today, Jesus says this. It is on this person, he's speaking of himself, that God the Father has set his seal of approval. Believe in the Son of Man. Well, what is the Ancient of Days, what is God giving his approval of about the Son of Man? I want to go a minute to Isaiah 53 and then answer that. Isaiah 53 is a text loaded with Christology, meaning it's all about Jesus, the Son of Man, prophesied hundreds of years before Jesus came from heaven, the Son of Man, a suffering servant who dies for the sins of the people. It begins with this phrase, who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Jesus says in John 6, the work of God is to believe in the one he sent. So who is this Son of Man, the suffering servant? Listen to these phrases from the text, Isaiah. Hundreds of years before Jesus came, he will be raised up, highly exalted. Now you can think of this a lot of different ways. Daniel 7, all dominion, power, all that kind of raise up. You can also say be lifted up, like Jesus said, like this, on a cross. Exalted? He will be marred beyond human likeness, so he will sprinkle many nations. Despised, rejected by mankind, a man of suffering, familiar with pain, who takes up our pain, bears our suffering, is punished by God, pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Isaiah 53. This is who the Son of Man is. Yes, the image of Daniel. Yes, the image of Isaiah 53, a suffering servant. So I was thinking about this, and you know, the phrase that came to my mind is, Jesus is the man. He's the man. He's the Son of Man. Now, you know, today in the basketball world, anybody watching the games? Yeah, I know some are. Eric and I took some in yesterday. I think the funnest game might be today at 1. Matter of opinions. But you know, there's a lot of talk going around. Who's the GOAT? Do you know what the GOAT stands for? Greatest of all time. And they debate this stuff all the time. Right now, there's lots of debate. Who's the greatest, you know, woman basketball player of all time, right? People talk about who's the greatest man basketball player of all time. I mean, this is like, this kind of thing goes on, right, and on. And but I'll tell you what. Jesus is the GOAT. This is the kind of stuff that the disciples didn't really nor fully understand until after Jesus' resurrection. What does the Ancient of Days in Daniel approve of in the Son of Man? Well, he approves of Jesus' birth. Think about this. God the Son, taking on human nature, humbling himself. When Jesus was born, and it was a lowly birth, okay? Out in the backwoods, maybe in a cave with a bunch of animals, laid in a manger, a feeding trough, right? Yet, the skies were filled with a multitude singing and praising God. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace on all on whom his favor rests. God's approval. How about a Jesus baptism? Jesus is baptized by John, comes out of the water. What happens? There's something like a dove, right? Descends from heaven. Sign of peace. A voice says, "This is my Son, in whom I'm well pleased." Jesus, God's stamp of approval, so to speak. How about Jesus living a perfect life as fully God, fully human, the perfect substitute and sacrifice for all our sin, and then on the cross, right, going all the way to the end, you see this picture as darkness descends, Jesus saying, right, "It is finished," forsaken by God, all these things about the Son of Man coming true in a crucifixion, horrible, horrible death, a cursed death. God also gives his stamp of approval to that. Jesus taking the place for our sin, bearing our transgressions, our iniquities, the iniquities of us all, placed on him. You want to know what God the Father says to that? You are the man, the Son of God, that takes away all the sins of the world and says, "Well done." That's the Son of Man. He is the GOAT for sure. The greatest of all time, but it's not a past tense kind of thing, like it's done. At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess in heaven and earth that Jesus is Lord. So we come to the resurrection, where all of this is coming together because of Jesus, who he is, what he's done, that he's the giver of life to all who believe in him. So what is the food, really, that Jesus is talking about in his teaching? That is his body and his blood, somehow, that we are to feast on. He says, "Eat it and drink it." Well, it's nothing other than believing in Jesus. It's really that simple. It's about trusting in Jesus. It's what it essentially means, that my sins are forgiven, my transgressions covered, my iniquities paid for, and in return, Jesus gives me like his righteousness. It's a crazy exchange, undeserved, yet a gift to all who believe, and he gives his life, and he gives his Holy Spirit. In Isaiah 55, there's an invitation. Hundreds of years ago, again, before Jesus is born. You've probably heard this. It's an invitation. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. You who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me and eat what is good, and you'll delight in the richest of fare. This sounds a lot like Jesus' invitation. Come all who are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Anyone who eats of me, drinks of me, will never hunger or thirst again. I'm the bread of life, the living bread that gives life to the world. What is the work that is needed? It's belief. So how can we begin to more fully understand this difficult teaching? Well, I want to give you a visual for this in a minute that I think helps. You know, sometimes in the Christian life and following Jesus, right, we're wondering, you know, what does it mean to, like, be a witness for Jesus? The words we speak, the way we behave, the joy, contentment in our life. I mean, it can mean all kinds of things, right? But how can that tangibly be made known? And I don't know, maybe this can be a way to sort of talk about it, to get it in your own heart and mind with a confidence to be able to speak about it. But did you catch John's narration? I made comment about it. He feeds the 5,000, and right in the middle of that story, actually more towards the beginning, he says, and by the way, the Jewish Passover festival was near. Okay. And when Jesus celebrates the Passover meal with his disciples, he says, and you can imagine him tearing and holding up the bread, unleavened, and saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Lifting up a cup and saying, this is my blood, given for you. Eat and drink. This is of a new covenant in my blood, given to you in my body. How are we to understand this? And Jesus talks about things all the time, about abundant life and eternal life. And in him talking like this, he gives both. It's full and comprehensive, and it's all satisfying. So, see if I can make some sense of this. It's a good thing you're close. This here, by the way, is the empty tomb. Here's the empty tomb. Here's the stone rolled away. All right? Jesus says in this text, he says, eat food that endures to eternal life. Okay? What Jesus does as the Son of Man is this relationship with God. So if you think of it, right? Vertical is restored and renewed, redeemed, reconciled, my life, like, justified. I mean, I know I'm throwing out a bunch of terms, right? But it's like redemption. Jesus accomplishes that on the cross. It's Isaiah 53 fulfilled. So you can think about this as being reconciled with God. There's another phrase in the text today with all this stuff about bread of life where it says, my flesh I give for the life of the world. Okay? God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Right? So, and you can think about it like, you can think about it like arms open wide. This is what God offers to the world. This Son of Man is being reconciled, and I'll just do this maybe, right? Reconciled one to another as well. This is what happens in the cross and the empty tomb. when Jesus says, the only work you need is belief, he's saying, believe this. This is what I've done. This is who I am. And yes, it's all centered in the cross, right? But there's more. There's an empty tomb. Now, when you think about that, I don't know if colors are going to do it all, but... So I got red. I'm just thinking, right at the center, right? You've got this sacrifice, this blood that's shed, that is just an absolute fulfillment of all the Old Testament promises and covenants. He says, I am living water, right? I mean, I'm just a little blue. I am the vine. You know, maybe a symbol. Oh, that's not a great green. That almost looks fluorescent, but hey, it's green. I am the vine, meaning in me there's life. I could go on because, you know, I think Jesus, like, it's so earthy. Like, eat my flesh. It's Eucharistic. Eucharistic. I also thought, and I wasn't sure how to represent it totally, but you know, what God does with this, with an empty tomb, is, yeah, you have victory over sin, death, and hell. You're empowered with new life, because what he does is he gives us a Holy Spirit, right, that lives within us, a transformative work. So the cross, the empty tomb, the representation of the gift of the Spirit, we are going to find that in Jesus' resurrection, certainly his death, right, and his resurrection, his birth, his life, all these things, Jesus becomes, right, the fulfillment of all Old Testament promise in Scripture. He fulfills the covenants as well. All that's true. If we look at every one of the I Ams, you can look at it through this lens. I am the bread of life, his body. I am living water, right? Never thirst. I'm the gate. Simply believe. Door opens. I am the resurrection and the life. Think about this. Victory in our living. Victory over sin, over death and hell. I am the vine, meaning if, you know, you're plugged into Jesus, right, you have this life source. The one thing that sin did to us was literally cut us off and separate us in our relationship from God. And what Jesus did was he restored that. I don't know, does that help at all? You're like, maybe a little. Isaiah speaks of a choice and gives an invitation. Jesus offers the same. Isaiah contrasts food and drink, satisfying and unsatisfying. Jesus speaks of lasting and non-lasting. Isaiah, one should not pay money or labor for what doesn't satisfy. Jesus says, do not work for food that perishes. Isaiah says, buy the food which satisfies and is given without price. Jesus says, work for food that remains, which the Son of Man will give. So what for today? I know basic stuff here, right? But do you have a language to be able to talk about this with another person? The magnitude, the breadth, the wonderment, the beauty of a reconciled relationship with God, with someone else. You know, Jesus said he's the bread of life. Anyone who believes in him, filled, satisfied, requires only one work, and that's belief. And in the believing, we are filled and satisfied across an empty tomb. And then there's this beauty that we can now sort of have this. I want to call this like you know, when we come to Christ in belief, what happens is we have a responsibility Now, when you hear that, what do you think? It sounds like works, right? Oh, there's something I got to do. Well, think of it this way. When we hear the good news, we receive the good news in faith, we are to have a response ability. And the response is simply to believe. I cannot wait to look at what's next. The next one is Jesus is the light of the world. And again, we'll look at how Jesus fulfills it and speaks about it in his own life. And we will look at how Scripture is fulfilled by looking at the prophets, the writings, the Torah, etc. Would you pray with me? Lord, today, it's fun to look back. Lord, we like to think sometimes that maybe we would know better. If you were teaching us in the present at that time, we might get it. But Lord, these are difficult things to understand without, Lord, your Holy Spirit at work in us, without the seeking, the knocking, the asking, and the door opening. So Lord, today, even this truth about you being the bread of life, that you are more than manna. Those who ate manna died, but those who eat of you, believe in you, trust you with their life, they'll live forever. Lord, this is not only something we want to understand for the future, but we want to pull that reality with everything that we can understand into the present life now. That this isn't just future, but it's present as well. Lord, we love you today. We acknowledge that. Lord, where our faith falls short, we ask that you'd give us faith. Lord, where we've experienced your love in our life, whether for a long time or more recently, that God, we would dive in more deeply into the reality and truth that you're the bread of life for us. Lord, I pray too that you would simply draw people to yourself. I pray that for our community. I pray that for the friendships we have. Lord, I pray that for our neighbors. Lord, just give us a response ability that when your Spirit speaks, we might speak. That when your Spirit moves, we might do. Lord, I pray these things today in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.